Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Mark chapter 4. In the Victorian era of England, there was an artist named Sigmund Goetz. And he shocked the country with a painting that he entitled Despised and Rejected. In his painting, he portrayed the suffering, condemned Jesus surrounded by people of Goetz's own generation. They were so consumed by their own interests, whether it be business, romance, politics, and pleasure, that they were distressingly oblivious to the Savior's sacrifice. Unmindful to the Christ at the foot of the cross, the surrounding crowd had no idea what they had missed. In our day as well, believers and unbelievers alike can easily become distracted from their Savior. In Mark chapter 4, in verse 19, we read, "The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things enter in and choke the word." And that's what the adversary will do. You only have one life to live. And whether you realize it or not, you are in a spiritual battle for this life. And the adversary will do whatever he can do to throw you off course so that you won't live your life in light of Jesus Christ. And at the end of the game, like we heard prayed earlier, we know the end of the game, we know the end of the deal. That's not a place and a time where you want to recognize that I should have, would have, and could have done this for the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 6, please. We're going to look at seeking God first this morning. In Matthew 6, beginning in verse 31, it says, "Therefore, don't be anxious about things that you're going to eat and things that you'll drink and wherewithal you'll have to be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." 6:32. "For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." In order to seek the kingdom of God first, you must learn to seek God. In order to seek God, you need to make a decision. We heard about that earlier. Decisions and standing on the word. To make a decision is to make a choice about something. You have to choose. And if you don't choose, that's your decision. You decided not to choose. And many times if you don't choose, the devil will choose for you. Look at James chapter 1, please. You can't sit there thinking about something over and over and over again and never come to a point where you make a decision. It's good to think about things. It's good to get input about things. It's good to bounce them off of different people. But sooner or later, you got to make a decision. You got to make a decision. You got to or get off the pot. James 1 verse 8 says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his what?" Ways. Because that's what's going to happen. Well, maybe I should do this. Maybe I should do that. I referenced Animal House many times in teaching before. You get the little angel on this side and a little devil on this side. And the little angel saying, "I wouldn't do that if I were you." And the devil saying, "Do it." And back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You have to make a decision. And you know what? Don't be afraid to be wrong. Really, being wrong is a learning experience. See? The light bulb guy, what's his name, Edison? I told you. He said, "I've just found 1,000 different ways it doesn't work." Being wrong is you can learn from being wrong. I know a lot of things that I have done wrong and that I don't do anymore. I don't do anymore. If you don't sand something before you put primer on it, then you come and take a blow gun and start blowing and it starts peeling off, you never forget to sand that panel again. Right? If you put lacquer paint on top of enamel primer and it starts to bubble, you never forget never to do that again. Do you ever wash a car? Washing a car with thinner to get it all the way down to the substrate, the paint that it was there, the entire car. I've washed dozens of cars. Takes you hours and tons of rags. Once you do that, you don't forget. You remember. So you can learn. So don't be afraid to make a decision because it might be a wrong decision. If you make a left, you can always turn around, right? You got to make decisions. To decide is to make a final choice or judgment about something at that moment in time. You can always change your mind later, but you got to make a choice. You got to make a judgment. And what I want to talk to you now is I want to talk to you about a value judgment. A value judgment. A value judgment is a judgment based on the value you assign to something. Thus, your decision is based on how much value you place on the person, place, or thing involved. If you value your family more than you value your bowling team, then you will do whatever it's necessary to make sure that your family is cared for. That means quitting your bowling team. You know what you'll do? You'll quit your bowling team. It all depends on what you value the most. Most of us make value judgments every day. Now, we all come across emergencies and unexpected interruptions in life that you have to deal with. And there always will be exceptions. But in general, when we decide to do something, in the context in which I'm teaching, it's a value judgment that we make. How valuable is it that I need to accomplish this? Remember I told you that we'll all have interruptions in life? Did you ever stop to think that God could interrupt your life? Did it ever occur to you that God will interrupt you intentionally and ask you for something? That God would give you an opportunity that you could choose whether you want to serve him or not. And many times when God interrupts your life, you will respond to him in light of how much value you place on his request. If the church is having a prayer night and you want to go play cards with the boys, you know what you'll do? You'll probably choose whatever you place a higher value on. And don't kid yourself. You do what you do and you choose what you choose because of the value you place on it. If you value playing cards and drinking beer with the boys greater than going to prayer night, you most likely will be drinking beer and playing cards with the boys on prayer night. You see, to say, let's get our priorities straight, sometimes it's too vague, it's too cliche, and we've heard that phrase many, many times before, and it doesn't have the impact. People mess with words, they just destroy words. What's going to happen when you truly find something that is awesome? What are you going to call it? Right? They just mess words up. To say get your priorities straight, sometimes it's just too vague. But when you understand that you choose the things you choose because of the value you place on it, that personalizes it. It's no longer a get your priorities straight kind of thing. It becomes, do you place a higher value on sitting around, drinking with the boys and playing cards than you do attending prayer night or church? See, that's what it becomes. Now you got to think of it in light of you. See, because it's on you now. And it's your decision. It's got nothing to do with the pastor. It's got nothing to do with the church. It's got everything to do with you and the value you place on things. Let me show you how God interrupts people in his word. Go to Luke chapter 10. There's a parable in Luke chapter 10 I'm going to use to illustrate this point. There is a lot of other places you can go into the word to find. And my goal in presenting this to you this morning is that you would think twice before you make decisions. And to think honestly when you make decisions. Why am I doing what I do? Why do I choose what I choose? Why am I going where I go? Because of the value that you place on it. In Luke chapter 10, verse 30, it says, "And Jesus, answering and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves," Luke 10:30, "which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and he looked on him, and he passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went on, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and he set him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and he gave it to the host. And he said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come back, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou what?
Likewise.
You see, in this parable, God interrupted three people. First, the priest in verse 31. Now, the priest is being put into a position where he needs to make a decision. And God will do this throughout your life. He'll interrupt your life and he'll put you in a position where you need to make a decision. He'll interrupt your normally scheduled life and he'll give you an opportunity to acknowledge and serve him. And sometimes this opportunity will involve helping others. There are many records in the Word of God that we could turn to illustrate this point. But in light of the time that I want to spend on the subject, I'll choose only one. Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus 3, beginning in verse 1, we have the record of Moses. And it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock by the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." Verse 3. "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, he called to him out of the midst of the burning bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I." See? Moses was working. God interrupted his day. And you know what happened? Moses said, I will now turn aside. And once he did, once he showed God, you got my attention, what is it? God called to him. How many times do you go through life, through your normally scheduled day, busy? I know you're busy. I'm busy too. And God put something on your heart. Do you turn aside so God can call to you and lead you down a path that so you can have a more intimate relationship with him and that you could do his will? Or do you say, I need to get to my job, or I need to do this, or I need to do that? If Moses said, I need to get to my job, you know what? Moses wouldn't have got called that day. And I know this as a fact and a truth about God. You ignore him long enough, you know what he'll do? He'll just go down the list. Sometimes he has to go to the bottom of the barrel. Thank you very much. To find someone that will say, here am I. But he'll just go right down the list. And many people lose their callings and lose their chance to serve God because they won't turn aside. Because you're too damn busy with life, you know. Well, go back to Luke chapter 10, please. Verse 30, once again, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and he departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. The priest, when he saw him, he didn't turn aside. You understand? The priest, when he saw him, passed by on the other side. You know why he did that? Because it was more important to the priest to get to where he was going than to stop and be interrupted to help someone in need. God gave that guy a chance to decide. And you know what that guy did? He decided. He placed more value on his personal agenda than the opportunity to demonstrate the love of God and help someone. Who, by the way, he was supposed to be representing and serving. Because he was a what? A priest. The scribe did the same. But when you get to the Samaritan, and I don't have the time to teach you the background about Samaria and the Samaritans and their standing with the Jews and the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and all these other things. But they were not even recognized as people. Okay? And so the one that was thought of the least was the one who turned around and showed the compassion. The one you should have expected it of, a priest, a scribe, people that are trained. You would have thought these people would have walked in the love of God and helped someone. But the one who you would expect the least from was the one who gave the compassion. The Samaritan, however, when faced with the same decision, it wasn't a different situation. It wasn't a different set of circumstances. It was the same place, same guy, same decision. What was the decision? Am I going to help this guy or am I going, I'm too busy? That's basically the decision. But it was greater than that. It was a spiritual reality. God was interrupting his life, giving him a chance to serve, giving him a chance to acknowledge him and serve this person. So you know what? He placed more value. Those guys placed more value on what they had to do than what God had asked them to do. You know, and how many times we sit around and say, oh, I wish God asked me and said do this, or I wish God spoke to me to do this, or I wish God... Yeah, I'm sure he has. Many times. But your football game came before him. Or your soccer game. Or your card game. Or your party. Or whatever. It came before him. And you had a good excuse for it. But what you don't realize is that you miss your chance to serve God. You miss your chance to grow. You miss your chance to walk in love towards other people. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? I mean, you can all go join a club for anything. Kim's going to learn how to paint. People who paint go to this class she goes to. A painting club. You can go to a bowling club. You can go to any kind of club. But Christianity is not a club. Christianity is supposed to be about a family. It's about a father. It's about loving one another. It's about being interrupted. Trust me, if you don't want to be interrupted, don't be a minister. That's your life. But you know what? You don't look at it as an interruption. You look at it as a chance to serve God and his people. And that's a good, healthy way to view it. And that's why you don't get tired of it, because you got the right perspective up here. The Samaritan, when he was faced with the same decision, he helped because he placed a higher value on human life than he did on his own journey. That's why he made a value decision, and that's why he helped. God didn't cause the band to be robbed so he could give these three guys an opportunity to see what they valued the most. But God did interrupt these three to see if they would choose to serve and to help. The Samaritan valued life and mercy. That's why he helped. And isn't this what Satan tempts us with at times? The same thing. Satan tries to talk us out of believing God. And he tries to talk us into believing that there's more value in what he has to offer than what God has provided for us. Thus, this becomes a decision many times, not between what's good and bad, but it becomes a decision of what's good and best. What's good and best. And because of the world that we live in and the nature of that world, you know what we choose many times? We choose what's good. Why? Because the devil makes it convenient and he makes it appealing. It's appealing to our senses. Fast and self-gratification are two of the ways that Satan deceives us into choosing what's good. Look, in order to eat a healthy meal, a meal that's best for you, you got to spend some time to prepare it, right? You got to go to the store. You got to find the ingredients. And you ever go to the store and you got 6 ingredients on your list and the store only got 4 of them? So what's that mean? You got to go to another store, right? And you got to find them. So you got to go to maybe sometimes several stores to find out, get these ingredients that you're going to cook. Then you got to go home and you got to prepare them. And by the time you get done putting everything together, cooking it, eating your meal, you turn around and you got to spend even more time what? Cleaning up. The point is that this takes time and it takes patience. But you know what? It's the best meal you could eat. And why is that? Because it's fresh and it's healthy and it's made with love, right? Sure it is. And it's worth the time and effort that you put into it because of the benefit that it will provide to your life. But you know what we do sometimes? Instead of going through all of the necessary preparation and the effort, we had a long day. We worked an hour later, and we're driving home, and we're beat. And as we drive home, I look past over to yonder, and it's Burger King. Or Wendy's. Or for you unmeeting people, Chick-fil-A. And you can almost hear the store beckoning to you. Look, is the nutritional value of a Whopper or a double Baconator the same as a home-cooked meal?
No.
But what happens? It's easy, it's tempting, and it tastes good. So you know what we opt to do many times? Get the burger or the nuggets. And isn't that what Satan did with Eve? He offered her something that was good. He didn't offer her an apple with a half-bitten worm's head sticking out. Her decision wasn't between good and bad. Her decision was between good and best. Look at Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to go to verse 6. Well, you brought the subject of food up. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for what?
Food.
And that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did what? See what she did? Was it worth it? You see, Satan talked her into believing a lie. And because she believed that lie, she took what Satan was offering as more valuable than what God had already given to her. She made a value judgment. And she placed a higher value on what Satan was offering her than what God had already provided. See? Because sometimes we're just not satisfied with who we are and what we've been given in Christ. Sometimes we think there's more, when we don't even understand or appreciate what we've already been given. She made a value judgment, but was she right? No, she was deceived. Was it worth it? Was that decision worth what she reaped?
No.
See, why should we settle for good when God's will is that we have His best. Satan tricks us many times into choosing what is good because we're not a patient generation. We got to have it now. However, God's will sometimes is that you don't need it now. You need to be patient and wait. You know, you can miss God's best if you're not a patient person. Everything in the world isn't about self-gratification. It makes me feel good. It makes me feel important. It makes this. It makes that. It's not about self-gratification. Was Jesus' life about self-gratification? Are we supposed to walk in His steps? Am I saying deprive yourself of every good thing that came? No, I didn't say that. But if you allow self-gratification a position in your life that it shouldn't have, you're going to make your decisions in light of self-gratification, how it makes you feel. You should feel the way you feel because of who you are in Christ. And if you don't feel that way, you ought to learn who you are in Christ and act accordingly. You don't need the big house now. Don't let Satan tell you you deserve it. You deserve the taxes that go along with it. Go ahead and get the sports car. Get the season tickets. You only live once. You don't need to support your local church. They got plenty of members. Let them give. This is the way the devil talks. You don't have to be a member. After all, you do go faithfully on Easter and Christmas. That's twice a year, right? And at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, was it worth it? Is it all worth it if He robbed you of a chance to enter into an intimate relationship with your loving Heavenly Father? Was it worth it if He robbed you of a chance to help someone and serve? Was it worth it if He robbed you of your chance to be called into ministry? Was what the devil talked you out of it really worth those few moments of self-pleasure and self-gratification? Ladies, that guy that you think is looking hot, he might not be worth the price you're willing to pay. And vice versa. Is it worth it? How much value are you placing on something? And again, back to our beginning verse. Seek first the kingdom of God. He knows you have needs. And if you place Him first, He'll take care of it. And what God will give you will be the best. It'll not be good. It'll be the best. Listen very carefully. I thought long and hard writing this sentence. If there is self-awareness, memory, and cognitive brain function in the millennial kingdom, then that would be an awful long time to lament the things that we should have done for Jesus. And if there's not, perhaps someone could explain to me how we could enjoy a reward and not suffer loss if we don't have the ability to enjoy or suffer. How would you ever know or experience anything in paradise if you can't think or feel anymore? Let's not be numbered in the crowd at the bottom of the cross of Goethe's painting. Don't let the devil talk you into a bad deal. You may be paying in the coming years and perhaps throughout eternity for the bad decisions you make. God bless you, Dakota. Next time you need to make a decision, take a minute and think it through. And think it through in light of what's good and best. You'll never be the poorer when you choose God, for He will always provide you with the best without any strings attached. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's in the world. It's of the world." And I'd like you to close, if you want to find it, if you dare, Amos chapter 5. We want to seek God first in everything that we do, and when we do, we'll always have His best. Amos chapter 5, King James reads of verse 8. "Seek Him that maketh the seven stars of Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, and calleth for the waters of the sea, and pour them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. That's who we should seek. And if we do that, and we keep him first, we'll always have his best. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks that when we make our decisions in life, we value you more than anything else, and that we can make our decisions in light of that. Thanks for each person that hears this teaching. Thanks that you would work in their hearts and that we could become better men and women for you in Jesus' name. Amen.